Dear friends, this evening we want to conclude our study in this series, within a series that we have done on the teaching of the Word of God about leadership in the church. We, as you remember, we broke away from Exodus as we had instruction from Jethro to Moses about the need for men to lead and to help to judge the congregation in which Moses was leading. And we then looked at how the church is to function and how it should be led by men and their qualities and their qualifications and responsibilities. And so we looked at subjects of elders and now deacons. And also, we tried to expound the text of the scripture. And so for those of you who are visiting and new to us here, we are trying to help all to understand how it is that God calls us to serve. To serve. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the servant of all. He came to minister, he said. Not to be ministered unto, but to serve, to minister, to be a deacon. So if you want to, as we think about the subject of a deacon, if you want to know what a deacon is, you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to grow in your service? How should you grow in your service? You look to the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he serve men? Even he gave his life a ransom for many to serve us for eternity. And still he goes on to serve us. How? In his making intercession for us, in praying. And then he supplies all our needs as well. So dear friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is that the chief deacon, we could say. And the scripture says he's also the bishop of our soul. You want to be a better elder, be a better pastor, be a better leader. You look to the bishop of our souls, overseer of our souls. And what we did, we looked at what a deacon was. The term simply means a servant. And then we looked at various subjects about, well, what does the scripture say about them? And also, we answered the question regarding women deacons. And then we looked at the work of the deacon. And then we were looking at the matter of the qualifications of the deacon. And that's where we really left off, the qualifications of the deacon. I started it by looking at what it says a deacon should be. And in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read, likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued. And so we looked at those words. What does it mean? It's to do with integrity. It's to do with the character of the person. And so let me move on now. If you were not here before, I would encourage you to listen to the message which is recorded previously on this. But so, it says here, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. So let us look at that. Not given to much wine. What is this talking about? This means that the deacon must not be under the influence of things such as alcohol. It says to be given to. It is in other places translated oftentimes as to give heed to, that term, given to. It's to heed to. It means not holding the mind on much wine. That's one interpreter puts it. Not holding the mind on much wine. Not given to. So, If you find someone who is under the influence of certain things, they can't think straight, then you ought to be concerned. And of course, with all of these things, we always said, these are the standards for all Christians. Not just deacons, not just elders, but they ought to have all of these qualities. Again, we are not talking about perfection here, but we are talking about they ought to have all of these. But to various degrees. But it is really for every Christian. Are you under any kind of influence of things that alcohol or whatever else it may be that affects your mind and character and your judgment? We must move on. It says here in verse 8 also, not greedy of filthy lucre. Again, this is a phrase which is not oftentimes used in our modern usage. Greedy of filthy lucre. What does that mean? Well, filthy lucre, you know what filthy is. You have some idea what filth is. Something that is dirty. Something that is unclean. But lucre, what is a lucre? It simply means to gain. We use it, the only time I can think of using that phrase in our day is something that is lucrative. You use that term. Something that is lucrative. It means it's with it you become wealthy. You gain a lot by using that thing. So, not greedy of filthy lucre. I hope it is making sense to you. Now, it means one who is greedy of improper gain. One who is desirous of base gain. It refers, first of all, to a love of money and personal gain. That's what they're after. And their time, their energy are spend a lot on those kinds of things. Is going after things to gain in the neglect of many other things. It is the man who is not content with godliness, but who seeks to be rich. Now, it's a matter of the heart. This issue of the greed is you can't see it specifically, but it is a matter of the heart. But it does demonstrate itself outwardly. So the deacons are often, you see, in charge of finances and church property. And as such, it is doubly imperative that they not be greedy. Now, so you ought to think about those things. A person who is very good at making money not always is good at spending money. And so a person who's seeking those kinds of things may not have the qualities and the vision to actually spend the things of God for the glory of God. And so there are those kinds of things that you ought to think about and what the scripture says here. We are only going on the surface of these things, but I'm just trying to explain the words. Look at verse 9 now, another qualification. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, it says. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. This means that the deacon is a genuine believer. Is a genuine Christian. Not a hypocrite. Not a fake one. To hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Mystery of the faith. What's mystery? It's something that was hidden to him before. You see, something that is a mystery, it means that it was unknown before. But now it's become revealed to him. It's no longer a mystery. And so now he's come to know Jesus Christ. Now he's come to know the promises of God's word. And he's holding to this faith in a pure conscience, it says. It's genuine faith in Jesus Christ. It's the opposite of this faith. You will find it in Judas, which was a hypocritical faith. He pretended to be like the other disciples, but in reality, he was a deceiver. He was a thief. And there are many, many Judases who profess to believe the gospel, but they do not hold this profession with a pure conscience. Profession is not necessarily, as we say, possession. So this person is bubbling up, we could say, the true faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel. He loves it. Loves to hear it. He loves to talk about it. He loves to know more about it. He's holding to this. This is the thing. If you're going to mark him, he's holding to this faith. He loves the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so no one has to squeeze it out of him. And it is something that he knows. It's not a mystery to him anymore. It's known to him. And we are not talking that this deacon needs to be trained, as it were, theologically, officially. But he has a good understanding of the faith, of fundamental Bible doctrines, such as we have in our confession of faith, for example. That's why we require elders and deacons to hold to the confession of faith, to sign it, and to say that they actually believe it. They would uphold it. Now, we must move on to the next verse. I'm just going through these things, trying to help you to have a better understanding of these things, I trust. Look at verse 10. And let these also first be proved, it says. Let these also first be proved. This means that the deacon is a genuine believer and not a hypocrite, as I said, to hold the mystery of the faith in the right way. And he is, in verse 10, it says, and let these also first be proved. You would see them beforehand, and their attitude, their service is tested beforehand. It's not that they become a believer and then they're pushed into this position straight away. But they're the ones whose faith is, and whose work and life is being proved. That's the word for tested. They need to first be tested. So opportunities that they have for service, are they doing it right? Are they doing it in a God-honoring way? And then it says, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless, it says. Being found blameless. Being found blameless, we saw this in terms of the elder too, but it means having not just cause for reproach, having no handle for blame in the areas of qualification that are laid out in Scripture. So these are some of the things that this man is found blameless. You can't find faults in the sense of blame, finding fault in his character, in his conduct, in his attitude to the things of God. And so the standards that the Lord sets are high. We have to admit to it. They are high. But by the grace of God, this is what the Lord calls us to be. Now, dear friends, I will move on to another passage and then come back to this. In Acts chapter 6, I want us to pick up some of the other qualities before we move on to the other verses. In Acts 6 that we read together, in verse 3, this is what the church was asked to do. It says, the apostle says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. It's saying that their qualities should be men of honest report. This word here, it has to do with good testimony. A person who has a good testimony, honest report, or a good report, we could say. This report is translated elsewhere as a good report in Acts 10:22 and Hebrews 11:2 and many other passages. It's referred to as a good report. The deacon must have a good Christian reputation in the church and the community as well. People around him. A man who steals or lies or doesn't pay his debt in a timely fashion and is not faithful to his employee, if he's stealing time, if he's cutting corners, if he doesn't do the job properly, and doesn't have a good Christian reputation, and that person is not qualified. So this person is to have good report with people, honest report with people. And then we are told that he ought to be full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. Again, these are amazing statements, but they are the statements that the Scripture says and the bar that the Scripture puts. The deacon must be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means he's to be moved, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Not the flesh. His reactions are not fleshly. He's not easily provoked with the flesh. But he's moved by the Holy Spirit. He walks in the Spirit. He's yielded to the Holy Spirit. He's led by the Spirit. He's minding the things of the Spirit. He's being guided by the Word of God, which is the Word of the Spirit. That's what he's concerned about. He's full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. He's a spiritual man. That's ultimately, if we were going to say, he's a spiritual man. Are you spiritual? Am I spiritual? This man is a spiritual man, not a carnal man. And then we are told of wisdom. Wisdom in verse 3. It says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Here are people who would be ultimately deacons. The deacon must have a spiritual wisdom. He is to be a man who not only has Bible knowledge, but has practical wisdom in good use of knowledge. So here in verse 3 of Acts 6, is saying to us that such wisdom comes by being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so this man who is to be a deacon is also, it is indicating to us, yes, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's got wisdom. How do you get wisdom? From the Word of God. How do you get wisdom? Are we all wise? Are deacons born wise? Do they always do wise things? But no, their character is to be one that they act in a wise way. And I'm always comforted by the fact that when we have all sorts of situations and so what is the will of God about this matter? What does James tell us? If a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So this is a man who is praying constantly. Lord, give me help. Give me understanding. Give me wisdom. So the deacon is not a simple man, but he's a prudent man that Proverbs talks about, of a spiritual discernment. He knows how to solve problems, as it were, such as the one described in Acts chapter 6. Wise deacons can help help even counsel elders and pastors, and wise pastors will want their counsel. It is the pastors who, of course, must be leading and must be ruling. The elders must be ruling, but they need all the help that they can get. And so deacons are to be wise. I thank the Lord for that, that we have been blessed with that. Wise deacon. Full of faith, it says. Full of faith in verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. The deacons must have both godly wisdom and faith. Many things that are decided, many practical things, financial things, other practical matters that are handled by deacons must be made before God. Through much prayer and by faith rather than sight. So they step out many, many times by faith, trusting this is the will of God. We don't know the solution or the answer or the end, but we are walking by faith and not by sight. So they must have faith in God and understand the spiritual aspects of God's people, God's plan for His church. And there are churches that have been hindered because the deacons have not been spiritually minded to direct things and to step out in faith about things. Again, I thank God that that hasn't been an issue with us. And I thank the Lord that God has given us faithful men. We need men of faith with a great heart and a vision to use the means that God has provided in the most efficient and in the most responsible way for the Lord, in a good and prompt way, and full of faith, trusting that the Lord will provide as well. I think about all sorts of projects and plans and things, and we said, well, how can we go forward? The Lord will provide. I remember maybe I shouldn't speak about the past. But our brother Jeff Tomlin, he oftentimes spoke to me. He said, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And I thank God for such men. If men who lack faith and spiritual burden are appointed as officers, the people will be discouraged about following God by faith. Just as the children of Israel were discouraged by those 10, you remember the 10 faithless spies that were sent out. They were sent out to search out the land, and they brought an evil report, the scripture says, in Numbers 13 and 14. We must move on. Pray for such men. And then going back to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11. Verse 11, it says, even so must their wives be grave. Now, I have to, I don't want you to feel that I'm really having a go at the ladies here, but I just want to open the scriptures about this. Their qualifications are high there as well. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So the same qualifications are given for the wives of both elders or pastors and deacons. The man's wife is a very important part of his life and ministry, and her spiritual condition and thinking will greatly affect his personal life and ministry. If church officers have unspiritual wives, if they are not really with them spiritually and moving in the same direction spiritually, the entire congregation will be injured too. That's why they are referred to here. If they were not important, if wives were not important, then they would not be mentioned. And I know of certain situations that wives of an elder or pastor or deacon weakened the hand of those men, undermined their ministry. Think of individuals who are not kind, who are not gracious, who are not compassionate, who are not hospitable, whose minds are diverted from the things of God to non-spiritual things. And yet, I know of wives who love the Word of God, who love to pray. What an influence they are for good. Wives are modest in their attitude and in their attire. Wives who are not worldly minded, but who love the Lord with sincerity, and they seek to bring their children to fear God and to disciple them and to teach them the right ways of the Lord, who are wanting them to be surrendered to Jesus Christ, not to the things of this world. And so wives are important. Wives who are loving Christians, who are seeking to do good, who seek the spiritual unity of the church, who are not causing any kind of division, but seeking to unite the Lord's people together. Who are not sort of thinking about having petty judgments about things, criticizing the small things and forgetting the big things, and the heart issues and the love for Jesus Christ, forgetting those things. Wives who are not hasty in judgment, who are not allowing Christians to that space to grow. These are some of the things we could think about. And so these qualifications, dear friends, are also important because the older women in the church are to instruct the younger women. Again, you need to work out how is that done. But it's the teaching of the Word of God in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. If the wives of church officers are not godly women who are an example to others and who can instruct the younger women in the practical aspects of the Christian discipleship and godly family life, the work of God will be greatly weakened. And of course, this doesn't mean that the work of teaching the younger women is limited to the wives of church officers. No. But here they are referred to that even so it is linking that to what has been said already, even so must their wives be grave. What does that mean, grave? This speaks, and W.E. Vine in his dictionary says, this speaks of that combination of gravity and dignity which invites the reverence of others. The wives of elders, pastors, deacons is the type of a Christian lady who lives her life with a godly seriousness of purpose. Her life is the kind that causes others to respect her spirituality and morality. She's spiritually minded. She loves the Lord with all her heart. She's serious about serving the Lord. The gravity of the qualified pastors or deacons' wives causes other women to accept her teaching as well and to seek her counsel. And that doesn't mean that she doesn't have a sense of humor. It is referring to a dignified manner of life, not a humorless sort of personality. Spirit-filled women have many types of personalities, but one thing they all have in common is a spiritual dignity that causes others to look upon them with respect. It says that they are not slanderers. That word slander is the word that we get diabolical. It is the word diabolos. And it's used elsewhere of the devil. It's an amazing thing. It's to do with accusation. The devil, we are told in Revelation 12 and verse 10, that he's the accuser of the brethren. He loves to say evil things about people and a malicious goal of hurting them. He slandered God to Eve, if you remember. And so the wives of elders, deacons, must be women who are specially careful about their tongue, about their conversation, about their attitude. Otherwise, she can easily hurt the church and spoil her husband's work and service and ministry with her tongue. Slander refers to lying. It refers to gossip. It refers to backbiting and other hurtful conversation. Especially that which is untruthful and mean-spirited and spoken with the object of hurting people or getting back at them for some things. So we must emphasize too that it is not wrong for the wives of pastors and deacons to discuss the spiritual condition of people in a godly manner so that help can be given to them and so that others can be protected from possible harm. To speak the truth in love. That's what the scripture says. We ought to speak the truth in love. That is not slander. That's what we are told in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. We ought to speak the truth, but it ought to be done in love. To admonish and to reprove is not slander. The scripture speaks about those things. To discuss and report spiritual and moral problems in a godly manner is not slander. And so for Paul to warn Timothy about Alexander and other false teachers and evil workers was not slander. But here, they are not to be slanderers, but sober, it's sober, verse 11. That is a word that is translated elsewhere as vigilant. Vigilant. In verse 2 of the same chapter, 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, is the same word which is translated vigilant. To be sober, it means to be in control of one's mind and life with the goal of pleasing God and fulfilling God's will. So the wife of qualified elders, pastors, deacons, they are spiritually, morally circumspect. She meditates on God's word and tests everything by the word of God. She's on guard against spiritual danger. She watches over her own life, her own soul, her own family, and those to whom she has responsibility over. To be sober is the opposite of being under the control of wine or anything that would destroy one's spiritual vigilance. So you think about, what is it that could control our mind, the stuff that we watch, the stuff that we listen to? Are they wholesome? Are they good things? Are we being influenced by ungodly friends and family and this world? You think about the deacon's wife, it says to be, she should be faithful in all things. In a word, this is God's standard for the wife of a church officer. She must be a faithful Christian woman in all aspects of her life, in her home, in her church, in the society. She has a good testimony before her family. She has a good testimony before the church and community. She's dependable. So when it comes to any service of God, she's the one who is willing to serve and help. And so this is what is referred to. Faithful. And then moving on to verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. The deacon should be normally a married man. It is in under exceptional circumstances that a man may not be married, but I believe it is the general theme that he should be a married man. Some believe that this means that if the deacon is if this man is married, he should be the husband of one wife, but that is not the way the standard is worded, or the scripture is worded. The deacon is the husband of one wife. There are people who would say, well, this man, I should have said it this way, this man has been only married once. Well, here it means that the man is not a polygamist. Doesn't have more than one wife. But also, it is saying that the deacon should not be, when it says one wife, it's talking about one woman man. And in sort of reference, it means that he should not be someone who is divorced on unbiblical grounds and then remarried. And we are talking about unbiblical grounds. But also, is the husband of one wife. It refers to a man who is content with his wife and doesn't have a roving eye. One commentator put it that, as I said, he is a one-woman sort of man. Notice, dear friends, that God requires that the deacon be a man who rules his household well. He must be a godly father and husband with a good family life. He must be leading the family well in the right way. Any serious problems in the home should be worked out before a man is considered for a church office. And it is not uncommon for a man to have problems in his life. Who doesn't have problems in the home? But he's bringing the matter before God. He's dealing with the matters. He's being conscientious about these things. He's not simply brushing it under the carpet and say, well, I can't really do anything about these things. No, that's not his attitude. He's taking his family seriously. And he's respected in the home. problems do exist, but there are always ways of biblically dealing with the problems in the home. In Christ, any spiritual and moral problem can be healed. Indeed, we read in the scriptures in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so there is always the possibility of working out the problems in the home and developing the kind of family life demanded by God. The Bible makes it plain, dear friends, that until the man has the right home, he is not qualified for church office. He must rule his household, his family, well. Again, we see that the New Testament church, described in the epistles, is a church that can produce this type of a man and woman, this type of family. But then I must move on quickly to the deacon's reward. I think something that is not oftentimes thought about. The deacon's reward. In verse 13, it says, For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? What is this deacon's reward? Note that this reward that the Apostle Paul is talking about is for the man who uses the office of a deacon well. This means that he uses the office in God's will. He's using the office, he's doing his work according to the word of God. And for the blessing and edification of the church, he uses the office to encourage and to strengthen the hands of the Lord's people. He's serving them, and he's strengthening the hands of the elders and the pastors as they lead by God's word. Deacons are to be great blessings. We think of the deacons who supported the pastorate of Charles Haddon Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. They were men of high spiritual character. They were capable men. They played a large role in that church's great success under God's grace in those days. And they had the respect of their pastor and of the entire congregation and beyond. They called Spurgeon when he was only 20 years old. And they supported him faithfully until his death at the age of 57. I read this some time back and I quoted this minister. He said, I talked a short time ago to an old man, 92 years, a man who was one of Spurgeon's deacons. He told me how the deacons would pray for the great preacher. He was absolutely in the hands of the deacons, how they prayed and how they carried the burdens. Many times when they knew his heart was crushed under the heavy load, they would call a prayer meeting. And not a word would be said, but they would fall on their faces and pray. Knowing that, I could understand how that great preacher's message in the printed page have girded the globe, how thousands of hearts have been blessed. They purchase to themselves, it says. The deacon purchases to himself these things. And this word, purchasing to himself, it means to purchase, to acquire for oneself. It's used in various passages like Acts 20 and verse 28. It's an amazing passage that, for God purchasing the church by his own blood. It's an amazing text. But it's the same word that is used there. To purchase, to buy. How does the deacon purchase a good degree? What is this degree? By his godly, zealous service. That's faithfulness, by his prayers. By the way he lives his life for the glory of God. The believer, as it were, has a coin that can invest in making spiritual progress and in laying up treasures in heaven. And that coin is his faithful service to God in this present life. In 1 Timothy 6 and verses 17 to 19, we see the the same principle for wealthy saints, saints, Christians who are wealthy. By being rich, it says in good works, and by giving, they lay up in store for themselves. Again, the same kind of expression. A good foundation against the time to come. The reward of a man who uses the office of a deacon well is twofold. It says here, the first reward is a good degree. Degree here is, it means to go, to step. It refers to a stand, it refers to a rank. It means, as one commentator puts it, an advance in dignity, in respectability, and in influence. A good degree refers to the number of things. First, it refers to a good standing before men in this life. A deacon who serves God, he gains godly respect. And he advances in that respect. Secondly, it refers to God's blessing upon the faithful deacon in this life. God rewards faithful service in his churches. The church is blessed. And then thirdly, it refers to reward at the judgment seat of Christ. To obtain this good degree, one preacher put it, to obtain this good degree ought to become so exalted that it would become every deacon's inspiration and guiding star. As a meritorious distinction, it should outrank the badge of Legion of Honor or the degree of PhD conferred by Earth's greatest university. So that is one reward. The second reward is great boldness, it says, in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Great boldness in the faith. It says this is actually a reward for the deacon. A good deacon makes special progress in spiritual growth and power and zeal. To the point that you can think about Stephen, can't you? He had such a knowledge of the scripture. He rehearses, gives a whole survey of the whole Old Testament to that very point and what God had done. He was ordained as a deacon in the church at Jerusalem, Stephen. He became the first martyr of the Christian era because of his great boldness, the scripture says. And integrity and uprightness will give a man great boldness in the faith. Whereas the want of integrity and uprightness will make a man timorous and ready to tremble. Dear friends, here are some of the things that the Lord has said. These are the standards of a servant of God. This is what the Lord is calling all of us, friends. Every single one of us. If you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, and a member of this church, we are called to serve the Lord with this kind of an attitude and spirit, serving the Lord, serving God's people, being a blessing to one another. And all of these things are pointing to Jesus Christ and His glory. Are you a follower of Christ? Will you think on these things? Will you pray over these things? Are you a praying man, a praying woman? Are you known for your love for the truth and for the Word of God, and your love for Jesus Christ is demonstrated by the way you behave and are? So here it is. These are the kinds of servants, these are the kinds of leaders that the church needs. And the question I asked, I remember, who are the men? Who are the men in the church who are of this kind of a caliber? And how are they forged? How are they formed? And may I say, they are forged and formed by the grace of God at the throne of grace, with the Bibles in their hands. And so, friends, may we be like that. Maybe have this experience amongst us. May the Lord bless then His word. Amen. Let's